If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Genesis chapter 37. On Sunday mornings, we're looking at the big picture of the Bible, traveling through 40 little stories from Genesis to Revelation so we can see the big story, seeing little pictures so we can see the big picture. Today, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. If you know your Bible, you know Joseph is an incredibly important Bible character. In fact, there is more space devoted to the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis than there is to creation or to any other character. The Bible says more about Joseph than it does Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He's incredibly important. Joseph's life teaches us one primary lesson: God is in control. If you believe that, say amen this morning. God is in control. And I want to ask you this morning, how would your life change if you really believed that God was in control of every situation and with you in every situation? How would your life change if you really believed God was in control and God was with you? Now, we're going to run through the life of Joseph pretty quickly this morning. Before we get to the story, though, let's see the setting. A few weeks ago in this series, we were in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to close today's message in Genesis chapter 50. So I need to fill in just a few gaps, if I can, very quickly. A very important thing happens in Genesis chapter 12. God makes an unbreakable promise. If you know Genesis, you know in the first 11 chapters, you find 2,000 years of human history. Genesis chapter 12, though, gives you a seismic shift when God comes to Abraham and makes a promise to him. Now God will no longer work through the whole human race. Now God will work primarily through one family. He will bless one people for the sake of all peoples. And he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you and bless your descendants so that you can bless the world. It was an unbreakable promise, a covenant with Abraham. But as you read through Genesis, you're going to find that this unbreakable promise was made to some broken people. Abraham and his family were hardly perfect people. Abraham, for instance, runs ahead of God and marries a girl named Hagar, and Ishmael is the result. Isaac does a lot of things right in his life, but he's a bad dad. He favors one of his children, and his wife favors the other of the children. Jacob is the worst rascal of them all. His name means deceiver. And he was even worse a dad than his father Isaac was. He has 12 sons. He favors one of those sons. All of those sons are going to have major problems in their character, and most of them can be traced back to the bad parenting of Jacob. Now, I think there's some good news even in this setting. If you have a broken life this morning, if your family situation is really messed up, I think Genesis teaches us that there's hope for you and hope for your family. God doesn't choose people who have it all together. He often chooses people who are a mess. And if God could work through the broken lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God could work through your life. If there was hope for their home, there's some hope for your home. And so the setting of the story is an unbreakable promise made to some broken people. Now let's look at the life of Joseph and let's see the story. We're going to look at the life of Joseph in six quick snapshots, running through it very quickly. Let's look first at Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Israel, by the way, another name for Jacob. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The first snapshot of Joseph that we see is that he is a favored son. His story starts when he's 17 years old and he's the favorite son of his father, Jacob. That's ironic, because if anyone would have known how much damage favoritism could do to a family, it should have been Jacob. It says here that he loved Joseph more than all his other boys and that he gave him a coat of many colors. Now, this robe that Joseph wore was long. It was ornate. It showed status. It showed that you didn't get your hands dirty. You didn't do manual labor. You were the favored son. Now, typically in this culture, it was always the oldest son who got to wear the robe. It should have been Reuben. But Jacob gave the robe to the youngest son at this time, to Joseph. Here's the picture. The other boys are wearing clothes off the clearance rack at Goodwill. Joseph's wearing an Armani suit. That didn't make big brothers happy, did it? That's just the beginning of the trouble, though, because Joseph's going to start having some dreams. In one dream, he and his brothers are out binding wheat into sheaves when the sheaves of his brothers start bowing down to his sheaves. In another one of his dreams, he dreams that the sun and the moon and the stars are all bowing down to him. He's going to tell his family all about this, and the meaning is clear. Joseph is telling his whole family that there'll come a day when you will all bow down before me. How'd you like to hear that kind of message from your runt little brother? Joseph was a favored son. The next snapshot, though, is that Joseph was a betrayed brother. Jacob sends Joseph out one day to check on his brothers who are supposed to be doing a job for him. He's supposed to make sure they're doing the right thing, and wouldn't you know it, those brothers are not doing the right thing. When they see Mr. Big Shot coming in his Armani suit, they've had enough. They take Joseph. They throw him into a pit. They strip him of his favored robe, and they sell him to a caravan of slave traders that are heading off for Egypt. Then you know the story. They take the coat. They dip it in some blood. They take it home to daddy and say, some animals got Joseph on the way. Your favorite son is dead. He was a favored son by his father, but he was betrayed by his brother. That brings us to the next snapshot. He's a righteous servant. Look over at Genesis chapter 39, if you will. Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the bands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Joseph ends up as a slave in the house of a very important man named Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard to Pharaoh. Think about the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and you have the right idea. He's the highest military officer in the land. So here's Joseph, separated from his brothers, separated from his father, in a brand new place, a major metropolitan city filled with paganness and wickedness. A lot of young men in Joseph's situation would have given up on God. That's not what Joseph did. The Bible says that even though Joseph was in Egypt, that the Lord was with him. Can I tell you why the Lord was with Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. And as he's serving there in the house of Potiphar, God prospers him. He blesses him. And Joseph, I'm sure, learned some incredible leadership principles from Potiphar that he's going to need later. And he ends up being in charge of the entire house. The only thing Potiphar holds back from Joseph is his wife. Well, here Joseph is, in the middle of a season of incredible professional success, rising up the ladder, and the devil sets his sight on him. The devil is going to attack Joseph through Mrs. Potiphar. In one of the more subtle pickup lines of all times, Mrs. Potiphar comes up to Joseph and says, "Joseph, lie with me." That's pretty bold, isn't it? Here he is, a red-blooded young man in his 20s, all alone in a strange land with no supervision, and a beautiful, powerful woman propositions him. And without a second thought, Joseph looks at Mrs. Potiphar and says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" He tells her no. And I'm glad that in that moment, the presence of God was more real to a young man like Joseph than even his desire for a beautiful woman. Mrs. Potiphar wouldn't take no for an answer. She was persistent. Day by day, she continued to proposition Joseph. Day by day, he continued to tell her no and be righteous. Then one day, she sets it all up just like she would have it. She gets all the servants out of the house, and it's a situation where Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar are all alone. the Bible says that that day she catches him by the garment. Now, that doesn't mean that Mrs. Potiphar caught Joseph the way a linebacker catches a running back. It means she grabbed him and she pulled him close. He was close enough to look into her eyes, close enough to smell her perfume. And she says it again. No one's looking. No one's here. No one will ever know it. Joseph, lie with me. And Joseph didn't say a word. You remember what he did? He left his coat in her hand and he ran. I like what the old preacher said. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And I'm going to tell you over and over again in the Bible, we see this message repeated. That when it comes to sexual temptation, when it comes to fornication or to adultery, the solution is always the same. Run. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. Leave your coat if you have to, but keep your character. I believe there's probably someone in the room this morning who needs this word from God. Don't flirt with sexual temptation. Don't play around with sexual temptation. Don't dip your toe into the water saying, I won't get all the way wet. When sexual temptation comes your way, run. That's exactly what Joseph did. Well, many of you that know the story know that hell hath no fury like a scorned woman. She takes that coat and she goes to her husband and frames Joseph and falsely accuses him of doing the very thing he didn't want to do. Potiphar gets home. He's an important man, the kind of man you don't want to be on his bad side, and he sends Joseph to prison for a crime he did not commit. That brings us to our next snapshot of Joseph. He is a slandered prisoner. Look at Genesis 39, verse 21. Here he is in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Now again, Joseph's young, but he's already been through some stuff, hadn't he? If there was ever anyone who could have gotten discouraged, ever anyone who could have said, God, if this is how you treat the people that serve you, I don't want to serve you anymore, it was Joseph. But it says again here, God was with him. And again, why was the Lord with Joseph? Because Joseph was with the Lord. And it says that Joseph prospers even while he's in prison. He's right in the middle of God's life, right where God has placed him, even in prison. There's a lesson here. No matter where you are in life, a good day or a bad day, an easy day or a difficult day, if you are in the middle of God's will where you are, then you can prosper there. Amen. Joseph is there for several years. When one day a couple of Pharaoh's servants get thrown in jail with him, a butler and a baker, they're having some disturbing dreams. Dreams happen to be Joseph's specialty. They come to him and they tell Joseph their dreams. Joseph says, Mr. Butler, I've got good news for you. In a few days, Pharaoh's going to come and he's going to lift you up back into the palace. The baker gets excited about that. He says, if Joseph has good news for the butler, he must have good news for me. And he says to the baker, Mr. Baker, you're going to get lifted up, but in a completely different way. In a few days, Pharaoh is going to lift your head from off your shoulders. You're going to die. You know, that's exactly what happened. The baker got found guilty. The butler got found innocent. And as the butler is going back to the palace, Joseph says to the butler, hey, Mr. Butler, don't forget the one who gave you that good news. When you get to the palace, remember me. And the butler says, Joseph, old buddy, old pal, I could never forget someone like you. And you know exactly what happened, don't you? The butler forgot him. Joseph ends up in jail, I think, for 3 more years as a slandered prisoner. When all of a sudden the butler goes into Pharaoh's presence one day, and Pharaoh's mad. He's sad. He's disturbed. He's had a very disturbing dream the night before. In his dream, he saw 7 healthy cows. Those 7 healthy cows were doing great. But all of a sudden, Here come seven sickly cows, diseased cows, weak cows. And you know what those weak cows did? They said, eat more chicken. I'm just kidding. They ate up the seven healthy cows. Now that's a graphic, disturbing dream, and then I'd be disturbed too. Pharaoh asked everybody, does anyone know the interpretation? Nobody does. And the butler says, oh yeah, I forgot someone I should have remembered. You need to talk to Joseph. So they go and they get Joseph and they bring him to the palace. That brings us to our next snapshot. Not only was he a slandered prisoner, he became an exalted savior. Joseph appears to Pharaoh in the palace. He says, God has given me the interpretation of the dream. He refuses to steal the credit. He refuses to steal the glory. He gives it all back to God. He says the seven healthy cows are a representation of 7 years of plenty that are about to come to Egypt. Your barns are going to be overflowing. Your savings accounts are going to be flush. It's going to be the good life in Egypt for 7 years. But Pharaoh, after that 7 years, there's going to come seven terrible years. 7 years of famine. 7 years where there'll be no food. And those 7 years will be so severe that nobody will even remember the 7 years of plenty that came before. Here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to appoint a man over this business. You need to put somebody over the land of Egypt that's going to help people save during the good times so they'll have enough to feed the world in the bad times. Pharaoh takes a look at Joseph and he says, I tell you what about that young man? The Spirit of God's in him. I don't think there's anyone else in the entire empire who would be better at this business than Joseph. So in one day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to the prime minister of Egypt. Pharaoh says to Joseph, you're going to be second in command in all this land. Nobody in this country is more important than you but me. And that's exactly what Joseph does. During the 7 years of plenty, he institutes a savings plan, tells the Egyptians to keep some things behind and get ready for the famine. Then, when the famine comes and the world is out of food, guess who they come to? They come to Joseph. Think about it. All people coming to one person to give them the satisfaction they really need. Joseph gets a new Egyptian name, Zaphath Paaneah. And yes, I practiced that. You know what it means? The Savior of the world. Amen. 2 years into that famine, guess who comes walking through Joseph's palace? Guess who comes bowing before Joseph, asking for a little food? His sorry brothers. That brings us to the next snapshot of Joseph. He is a forgiving brother. Joseph puts them through a process, and it's an interesting process, to see if they've really changed. When the process is finished, we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 8. Flip forward a few pages to Genesis chapter 45, verse 3. His brothers are before him in the palace, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. He's revealing himself to them. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Let me ask you a question. Why are they so afraid? Because you know what they deserve? To be thrown into a pit. To be left for dead. To be sold for slavery. That's what they deserve. You'd be troubled too if you were in their place. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph looks at his brothers and he said, yeah, it's right. you sold me, but God sent me. Joseph really did believe that God was in control. He really did believe that the Lord had been with him through everything that he had suffered. And because he believed that, he was able to look above his circumstances, to look beyond his problems and see God's hand and God's purpose in his life. You see, behind the pain that Joseph's brothers brought into his life, God had a purpose. And now that Joseph is on the other side of the pain, he can look back and say, the purpose God had for me was worth the pain you caused me. And I think we can take a lesson from the life of Joseph here. Our circumstances are not beyond the realm of the control of a sovereign God. Amen. And even when people sell us, it's really God sending us. In your pain, there is a purpose, and one day you'll get to the other side of it and you'll be able, like Joseph, to say, the purpose was worth the pain. Now look at Genesis chapter 50. This is the very last chapter in the life of Joseph. Jacob, Joseph's father, they've all been reunited in Egypt, by the way. Jacob, Joseph's father, dies. And look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite unto us all the evil which we did unto him. In other words, Joseph's been being nice to us for all these years because he wanted to be nice to daddy. Now that daddy's dead, Joseph's going to get his revenge. They still don't think very highly of their brother, do they? Look now at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. If there's any message in the book of Joseph, it's this. What others mean for evil, God means for good. So that's the story. Six snapshots in the life of Joseph. We've seen the setting. We've seen the story. What is the significance? What should we take away from the life of Joseph that's going to help us in our lives? I think two things primarily today. Number one, Joseph's life is a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of the clearest pictures in all the Bible of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I want you to use your thinking caps for a moment this morning. Think about the six snapshots we went through in the life of Joseph and how they compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was a favored son, was he not? Loved by his father. Sent by his father into the world on an errand. And instead of his brothers receiving him, they despised him and they betrayed him. He humbled himself. He became a servant. A servant, a righteous servant. While he was serving, he was tempted in all points, just like Joseph, like as we are, yet without sin. He too became a slandered prisoner, accused of crimes that he did not commit. But unlike Joseph, he did not merely go to jail. He was given the death penalty. The Lord was with Joseph in prison, but on the cross, God abandoned the Lord Jesus. The Father abandoned the Son in his pit so he could be with you and I in our pit. No one ever went to the depths of the pit of God's wrath like the Lord Jesus did. But like Joseph, God raised him out of the pit. And he exalted him to a throne of glory and power. Amen. And all of the brothers that have rejected him, all of the brothers that have betrayed him will one day bow their knee to him, just like Joseph's brothers did. But just like Joseph, instead of using that throne to exact vengeance on those brothers, he will use his exalted position to forgive and to save his brothers. By the way, he too has been given a name. A new name, a name above every name. Joseph was only called the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I find ourselves in the unenviable position of the brothers of Joseph. We are the ones who betrayed the Savior. It was our sins that sent the Lord Jesus to the cross. But here's the message of this story. If we will come to Him and bow our knees in faith and receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, He will save us from our sins and give us a right relationship with Him again. John 1 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I want you to know this morning that the kind of forgiveness Joseph gave to his brothers, Jesus wants to give to you if you'll bow your knees in faith to Him. So Joseph, can you see it? Is a clear picture of the Lord Jesus. One more point of significance we need to take away from that this morning, and that is that Joseph's life reminds us God is in control. He really is. While Joseph was in the pit, while he was in the prison, it must have seemed like his life was falling apart. It wasn't. It was falling into place. And sometimes when it seems like our lives or our homes or our families are falling apart, they're not. They're falling into place. God was going to take all the evil and all the sadness and all the pain and work it together for His glory and for Joseph's good. And by the way, that's exactly what God is doing in your life. How would it change your life if you really believed God was in control of every situation and with you in every situation? I think it'd do at least two things for you. Number one, if you believe that, you could prosper where you're placed. You could prosper where you're placed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to prosper when you're wearing the coat of many colors. It's easy to be successful when you're the favored son and when the blessings of God are obvious in your life. It's an altogether different thing to keep serving Jesus and to stay faithful to the Lord and keep prospering when you are in the pit or in the prison. Here's the thing. Joseph needed the pit. Joseph needed the prison. And stay with me for a moment. God didn't bring Joseph to the palace in spite of the pit and the prison. God was able to bring Joseph to the palace because of the pit, because of the prison, and through the pit and through the prison. Think with me for a moment. If Joseph's brothers never throw him in that pit, he never ends up in Egypt. If he never ends up in Egypt, he can't get to Potiphar's house. And if he never gets falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, he never gets into prison. And if he never gets into prison, he never meets the butler. And if he never meets the butler, he never gets to the palace. And if Joseph never gets that interview with Pharaoh in the palace, he can't ever become the savior of the world. So the pit and the prison were necessary to get him to the palace. And ladies and gentlemen, you may find yourself in a pit today. You may find yourself in a prison, but you need to know you need the pit. You need the prison. You cannot become the person God intends for you to be unless you go there first. Many of you that are older will remember the story of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian man who lived in a Russian prison camp and would later win a Nobel Prize for writing about what happened to him in that place. In his books, he describes the suffering he experienced, the beatings, the abuse. In fact, even though he was a Christian man, the suffering he experienced was so thorough and so hard that he even contemplated suicide on a couple of occasions. Here's what Solzhenitsyn wrote about his prison time after he got out. He said, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." So here's what he writes. "So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." He would have never chosen prison for himself, but the lessons he learned there led him to say after it was all over, "Bless you, prison, for having come to my life." It was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said, God's will is not to give you an easy life. God's will is to give you an effective life. And oftentimes for us to get to the effectiveness that God has for us, we have to go through pain. We have to go through hurt. We have to go through the pit and through the prison to get to the palace. Joseph could prosper in prison because he believed the Lord was with him. Can I tell you something even better? The Lord isn't just with you. The Lord is in you, believer. And when you know God is in control, and when you know that He is in you and He is with you, you can prosper wherever it is He places you. You can bless the prison. Like Spurgeon says, you can kiss the wave that dashes you against the rock of ages. When you know God is in control, you can prosper where He's placed you. One more quick thing. You can forgive when you are wronged. Isn't that a powerful lesson in the life of Joseph? That though he had the opportunity to take revenge out on his brothers, he instead chose to forgive them. Joseph recognized, my brothers didn't put me in the pit. God did. They may have sold me, but God sent me. They meant it for evil, but God was working it together for good. Some of you have people in your life that you cannot and you will not forgive. And let me tell you why. You feel like they damaged you. You feel like they took something away from you that you can't get back. And you hate them for it. But what if you really believe this morning that behind all those bad things, there was a good God? And that even in those evil acts, He was taking care of you and working things together for your good. What if He really was in control? And what if He was really in it all? Amen. That could get you out of prison. Let me tell you. The only prison God can't promote us out of is the prison of unforgiveness. You know why? Because that's a prison of our own making. And we will never be free until we forgive. Amen. So I want to ask you the question again. How would your life really change if you believed that God is in control of every situation and with you in every situation? I think it'd change everything. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad this morning God is in control? Amen. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank You for the encouraging and the convicting truth we learned from the life of Joseph. I know there are some people, many people, who needed to be encouraged by this story today. Maybe they find themselves in the pit. Maybe they find themselves in the prison. And they need to be encouraged that You're in control and that You're with them and You're going to bring them out when the time is right. There are others here, no doubt, holding on and living in the prison of unforgiveness. They can't see Your hand in it. They don't believe that You were in control of it. Help them to see it today and help them to release those people and set themselves free. And Father, I know there are some people who have never been saved by the Savior of the world. I pray that today they would come by faith and bow their knees and experience the forgiveness that You have died for them to have. It's in Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you listen carefully for a few minutes? The same forgiveness Joseph gave to his brothers, Jesus wants to give to you. But if you've never been saved, you don't have that forgiveness. You will pay for your sins in a real place called hell. Listen to me today. That's not where God wants you to go. He sent our true and better Joseph into this world so you could know forgiveness. And today, all you have to do is turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He'll forgive you of every sin, past, present, and future. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% certain I've ever been forgiven for my sins. I'm not sure I've ever placed saving faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. I'm not sure I've ever been forgiven of my sins. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? Every head is bowed. No one's looking. Just you and God. I'm going to give you just a moment more. I'm not saved, or I'm not sure about it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I wonder how many of you Christians would be honest enough to admit today, yes, I'm in a pit. Yes, I'm in a prison. I don't really understand what God is doing in my life. I'm in a pit or prison experience. Would you raise your hand with mine? Would you hold it up and maybe would you just look up at me? Hard times are going to happen to us all. We're all going to go through the pit and the prison to get to the palace. Here's what you need to decide this morning. That you're going to believe God is in control. You're going to put your faith in Him. You're going to be with God so God can be with you and you can prosper where He's placed you. Amen. Why don't you leave your seat here in just a moment when the invitation starts? Come down to this altar, get down on your knees, and commit this pit or prison experience to the Lord. I'm going to give it to you. Now let me ask you one more question this morning, Christian. How many of you would be honest enough to say, and it's going to take some honesty, how many of you would be honest enough to say, I'm living in the prison of unforgiveness? There's something that happened in my life that hurt. I've not fully forgiven. I don't want to live there anymore. I'd like to be free today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? You know, that's many of you. Why don't you leave your seat here in just a moment? Bring it to the Lord. Confess the sin of unforgiveness and promise the Lord with His help and by His grace, you're going to forgive that person who meant it for evil while God meant it for good. Father, thank you for what you've done today. I believe you're working in hearts. Help us to be obedient to your voice during this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.